my name's Graham Marks. I'm a part-time volunteer pastor here at The Point, if you can work out what that is. I get to work with Steve and the other guys as we seek to serve God here. Let's pray again and ask God to help us as we unpack Luke 1, 26 to 38. Oh, Father, thank you for this time of year. Thank you for the reminder about the time you entered into human history as one of us. As we look at one of the aspects of this great event again, or perhaps for the first time, please help each one of us to see the wonder of what you did 2,000 years ago, and may we respond to your great act of love with repentance and faith, so that we might follow you into eternity, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm yet to get there, but one of the destinations on my bucket list is the Grand Canyon in Arizona in the US. The other site I'd like to see are the Angel Falls in Venezuela. They're the largest waterfalls in the world. Has anyone been to either of those? Is it worth having on my bucket list? Yes, I'm getting a good... Okay, so I'll leave that there and maybe we'll get there one day. I have been to Iceland and I have stood on a wasteland where there is absolutely no vegetation because of all the volcanic activity. And it's just amazing. And you look at a place like that and I imagine the Grand Canyon and Angel Falls and you just go, wow. Some of you may know I have a bit of an interest in astronomy. And when I'm around someone who looks through a telescope for the first time, perhaps at the moon with the sun on it at such an angle as it throws shadows from the craters, or Jupiter with its giant red spot and that you can see four of the, as far as we know, 79 known moons. Do you know what people say when they look into a telescope and see that? Wow. It's almost always the reaction. I deliberately didn't do any photographs of it because it doesn't quite do it justice. Well, in today's passage that Sarah just read for us, there are in fact three wow factors, and I wonder if you picked them up as she read them. There's the wonder of the message, there's the wonder of the method, and thirdly, there's the wonder of the moment. Three wows, three wonders, the wonder of the message, the wonder of the method, and the wonder of the moment. I hope you've got your Bibles open to Luke 1, 26, because we're going to work our way slowly through that. That's not too many verses there. And see what's going on. Now, as we study the Bible together this afternoon, you may have questions that pop up. And let me encourage you to text them through to the number on the screen. There it is. And that, of course, includes those of you watching on the live stream. If you're watching this later in the week, the text really won't work because I'm not going to stay here all week to answer your text. But do it now. And at the end of the service, Jesse will ask the questions and I will do my best to answer them. So let's go. Now, if you were here last week, we would have heard how the angel Gabriel turns up at the temple in Jerusalem. And this week we travel some 150 kilometres north to a little town called Nazareth, where Gabriel turns up again. Nazareth was not a big place, certainly not an important place like Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. It was a bit of a backwater, really. Wasn't well thought of by many people. You may well be aware of the account recorded in John chapter 1, where one of Jesus' followers, Philip, tells Nathanael that he's found the Messiah. He's very excited. The one whom God had promised centuries earlier who would come and rule God's people. And when Nathanael finds out that Jesus is from Nazareth, he scoffs and says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, it's in this little town that Gabriel visits. Not an old priest like Zechariah was last week, but a young, engaged woman. Mary is betrothed, we're told. That is, she's engaged to be married to Joseph, but the type of engagement that Mary had with Joseph is much stronger than the engagements that we have in our society. They, because of their betrothal, they were actually considered as good as married. But Mary would still be living at home with mum and dad. They're yet to consummate the marriage, but for all intents and purposes, they're married. Well, let's look what happens in verse 26 and 7. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, whom we met last week. Sometimes we need to be careful as we read the scriptures to look at the whole picture. And so this is the sixth month there is not June. It's the sixth month. They didn't have June then anyway. It's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, last week, we learned that both Zechariah and Elizabeth could trace their ancestry back through the line of prophets. This week, we see Joseph can trace his lineage back to the kings, particularly to King David. And it was from King David's line that the promised forever king would come. Now, if you're concerned that Joseph's lineage back to King David is there, but Mary's ancestry isn't, that's okay, because her marrying Joseph brings her into the royal family in much the same way as Meghan Markle went into the British royal family, if you get the drift there. Now, what does Gabriel say to Mary? Well, let's keep reading verse 28. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." Now, I reckon that's a fantastic opening from Gabriel. I don't know about you, but I have never been visited by an angel. But if I was, I think it would be great to hear that, one, I was favoured, and secondly, that God was with me. I take it that when angels turn up on the scene, it's pretty scary. Even in the Old Testament, when Gabriel appears to Daniel, the Bible records he was frightened and fell on his face. In fact, I think you'll find in almost every case, if not every case, when angels appear on the scene, something they do very early on in their encounter is saying, "Fear not, don't be afraid, it's all okay." We go on, verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, I'm not surprised, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And Gabriel continues, and he says to her, "Do not be afraid," there it is, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God." Angelic encounters are huge. And it is huge here for Mary. Have a look how Gabriel responds to Mary's reaction in verse 30. We've done that, "Do not be afraid." Okay, Gabriel's basically repeating his opening line from the previous verse, verse 28. You look at it closely, he's saying much the same thing. Not a lot of new information. Now, it's in verse 31 that we see the first of our three wonders that I want to share with you from today's sermon, the first one being the wonder of the message. What is Gabriel's wonderful message from God? Verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, the name Jesus means saviour. It was quite a common name for first century boys. There were lots of Jesuses in the first century. Actually, there are a lot of Jesuses today. Even in our own church, we have quite a number of Jesuses, although they do tend to go by the Jewish form of the name, which is Joshua. Think of Mary for a moment. Of all the millions of women who have lived on the earth up until this point in time, for some reason, and we're not told why, God has chosen to honour her by having her give birth to God's very own son. She doesn't apply for the job. She's not even asked if she wants the job. Well, what's the rest of Gabriel's message of wonder? Verse 32. And as I read this verse, see if you can pick up, you have to do a bit of work here, see if you can pick up the 5 points in Gabriel's message. Here we go, verses 32 and 33. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Did you pick him up? Jesus will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. God will give him David's throne, King David's throne. He'll reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom, in other words, his rule, will be permanent. It'll never end. The idea of Jesus' greatness is that he will be like no other. No one greater than he has been born before. His greatness will exceed all of those who have gone before him and all who will come after him. John the Baptist was considered great back in verse 15 from last week, but Jesus will be greater because of who he is. Historically, the greatness of Jesus has been so big that it has always been shown throughout history. We even date our calendars from his birth. Now, I know there's a movement today to drop the term BC, before Christ, and replace it with BCE, before Common Era. But even if we were to accept that, our calendar, our Common Era, would still be based on the starting point of the birth of the greatest person ever to be born, Jesus. That's the second point. He will be called the Son of the Most High. In other words, the Son of God. It's a wow moment. The third aspect about Jesus that Gabriel tells Mary has to do with God fulfilling what he promised to his people 1,000 years previously, the throne of his ancestor, King David. One place we find that prophecy is in Psalm 132, verse 11, which reads, "The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne." This is why marriage to Joseph is so important, and Mary can't simply be an unmarried mother. Remember, Joseph is a descendant of King David. And even at this stage of their engagement under Jewish law, Mary and Joseph are effectively married. But it gets even better. Not only will he reign over the house of Jacob, that is God's people, forever, but his kingdom, his rule, will extend to all people, and it will be without end. He is the king of the universe. And if you're into multiverses, he's the king of all of them too. This is a spectacular message of Christmas, that God in human form has come to dwell among us as King. Jesus is the one whom God promised would sit on the throne of his great ancestor, King David, forever. This is an amazing message that the long-awaited Messiah is about to be born. In those two verses, 32 and 33 alone, there are 17 Old Testament references that apply to just these two verses. And here they all are. No, I'm not going to do that. Seriously, though, if you want the list, email me or send an email to the office and I'll get the list to you. And then you can check it out. This is our first wow, our first wonder that we're looking at today, the wonder of the message. God keeps his promises, and the greatest message ever, that of a promised Saviour, is about to be born. Well, so how does Mary respond? Verse 34, she says to the angel, How will this be, since I'm a virgin? Now, Mary is young, but she knows where babies come from. She knows what we know, how babies are made. Now, if you were here last week, you would have heard Zechariah also ask Gabriel a question in response to the message he received. But he is reprimanded for his question, and Mary is not. So what's the difference? Or to use the sermon titles from last week and this week and put them together, last week, what did Zechariah get wrong? And this week, what did Mary get right? Well, let me remind you of what happened last week, as recorded earlier in Luke chapter 1, in verses 11 to 20. I won't read them, I'll just summarise. Gabriel turns up inside the temple and announced to Jeremiah, who's the priest on duty that day, very important role, that his wife Elizabeth, who's beyond childbearing years, is going to have a baby. And he disbelieved the message. It's extraordinary that he should disbelieve, because he would have known the history of God dealing with Israel. He would have known that God miraculously intervened in the life of Sarah, Abraham's wife, back in Genesis 21. She was in her 90s when she became pregnant with Isaac. Ladies, I don't know how you feel about giving birth to a child when you're north of 90. But God has a track record of doing what seems unbelievable. Verse 37, for nothing is impossible for God. Well, have a look at Zechariah's response in the first part of verse 18. Didn't read that tonight, that was last week. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" Zechariah's problem is he does not believe what Gabriel has told him. He's effectively saying, "How can I know if you're telling me the truth, Gabriel? I demand more evidence than God's spoken word." I tell you, he's really lucky that all that happened to him was that he lost his voice for 9 months. I mean, a dirty great big bolt of lightning from the sky would not have been inappropriate at this moment. Mary's response in verse 34 is different. She's saying, "Wow, this is fantastic. I do have a question. How's God going to do this since I'm a virgin?" She doesn't doubt that he's going to do it. She just doesn't know, doesn't understand how. She asks a question for clarity. Her response is not one of unbelief. And Gabriel's response to Mary's request for clarity builds on the wonder of the message that we've just heard to the wonder of the method that God is going to use to bring about the birth of his son. Verse 35, and the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Wow. God is going to intervene in a miraculous way. Joseph is not going to be involved in the conception. Now, this will itself create some issues, and the discussion of those issues is for another day. But let's observe that a pregnancy like this has never happened before or since, a human being being conceived by God himself. Now, some people struggle with the idea of Mary being a virgin and getting pregnant. Frankly, I don't see the problem. If God is God, he can do whatever he likes. We are fond of hearing this verse in this church, Psalm 115, verse 3, which reminds us that our God is in the heavens. He does all he pleases. In fact, that Mary is a virgin and gets pregnant in this way really is no big deal. I mean, it is a big deal, but it isn't a big deal from God's perspective. You see, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, surely a virgin birth is no more difficult. Miracles, by their very nature, have to be miraculous. Otherwise, we'd just call them normals, wouldn't we? Indeed, that we have Luke telling the story puts beyond question the validity of the virgin birth. I'll give you three quick reasons as to why. Firstly, Luke himself. Remember last week we saw in the opening verses of chapter 1 just how meticulous Luke was in being the Snopes.com of the first century for Jesus' life, the fact checker. And it appears Luke never met Jesus in the flesh. Have you ever wondered how did Luke get so much detail? He wasn't there when the angels turned up in Luke chapter 2 either. You'll need to come at Christmas to hear more about that one. He didn't hear about what happened from them. I take it he found out all his information of people who were there. I imagine years later, Luke, when he starts to research his book, sitting down with Mary over the first century equivalent of a cup of coffee and say, "So, tell me about Jesus' birth." And Mary says, "Wow, have I got a story to tell you." How else would he get the information? Luke's character ensures the reliability of how Jesus was conceived. Secondly, Luke, being an accurate researcher, never hesitates to record other miraculous events. And clearly there is no doubt in Luke's mind that Jesus was born from a virgin. And finally, given who Jesus is, just as his exit from this world is miraculous, we would expect his arrival to also be miraculous. Jesus is so different from everyone else, for he is fully God, while at the same time being fully human. Hard concept perhaps for us to get our minds around, but the Bible has no problem presenting it. This is Jesus, the Son of God, born to die for our sins. Wow. The wonder of the message, the wonder of the method, and finally, the wonder of the moment. Mary says in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Have you got in your Bibles a little footnote next to the word servant? I've got one in mine. And when I look down below, it tells me that it's a bondservant. And a bondservant was really a slave. It was a special type of slavery, not as we think of slavery. But nonetheless, slaves have masters. That's the context. And that's what Mary is saying. This wonderful moment when she says to God, "Look, I'm not sure I exactly understand what's happening here, but I'm going to submit myself to you fully and willingly, like a slave would to their master, to whatever you have in store for me, because you are worthy of all of my trust." What's our moment? Are we willing to trust God no matter what? What are we going to do when we don't have all the understanding or all the answers? One of the things I love about this church, actually there's many things I love about this church, but one of the things in particular I love about this church is that thinking is allowed. And you can spell allowed two ways. A-double-L-O-W-E-D, that is, it is permitted and encouraged. And A-L-O-U-D, that is, you can think out loud. We love to engage with questions. That's why we offer Q&A sessions after each sermon. That's why we encourage everyone to join a point group or a D team. Let me encourage you to make joining a point group or a D team, if you're not in one, a New Year's resolution when they start up again this year. I guess the timing of this announcement is a little bit odd. I mean, no good trying to join my point group. We finished last week. But we'll start again next year, as indeed all the point groups and D teams will. And so if you're not in one, get in one. It's a great way to ask questions. Because thinking should always be allowed. Spell it how you wish. If you're not currently a follower of the Lord Jesus, it is so good that you are here. Because if you have questions that are stopping you from following Jesus and committing yourself to him, this is a great place to ask the questions and seek the answers. It's been a tough couple of years, hasn't it? Next year, we return to Port High, God willing. Hopefully, with all the lockdowns behind us. But what if that doesn't happen? What if there's another COVID variant? I hope there are no more than 24 of them. There's only 24 letters in the Greek alphabet. I don't know what we'd do if there's a 25th one. But what if something else comes along? What if some monumental event takes place that changes the course of your life? Well, that's all negative. Let's think of a positive. What if an opportunity to serve God comes up in a way you've never thought before? Next year, we start two MTS workers, apprentices. Isaac's one, Kirill is the other. Are you going to be the third or the fourth one at the end of next year? I don't know. What if we were, say, to acquire some land and we undertake a big building project? Perhaps it might take a couple of years to build, or maybe even more, to build, say, a mission campus, so that we could have a headquarters from which we can spearhead our God-given mission of making disciples. What if God was to multiply our ministries so that more people join with us in God's mission to seek and save the lost? Wow, what would that be like? What if we committed ourselves to be part of that? Do we have all the answers on how we'll do that? No. Do we need all the answers to trust God in this moment? Of course we don't. We can echo the words of a young virgin called Mary in Luke 1:38 when she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." When God calls us, it is always for our good. This happened to both Zechariah and Mary. But Zechariah disbelieved, but Mary believed. Like Mary, all we have to do is to believe what God says, even when we don't have full understanding. He is utterly reliable, utterly faithful, utterly loving, utterly gracious. God has spoken, and we have it in our hands, his life-giving word, given to us so that we can know what God thinks and so we can follow him. And as we read God's word together at church or by ourselves at home or one-on-one with a brother or sister or in groups like our point groups and D teams, let us ask questions so that we might better understand the God who speaks and calls us to himself. I'm going to pray, and then we'll see if there are any questions tonight. Let me pray. Our God and Father, thanks for Mary. Thanks for showing us how much you cared for her. Thank you for your word. Help us as we read it to understand and obey it. May we ask questions that help us believe, so that we might be like the man in Mark chapter 9 who said to the Lord Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." Like you called Mary to be part of your mission, please use us in ways that glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.